Jerry Maguire, don't you love it? So many great moments in that movie. Do you remember? You complete me. You had me at hello, show me the money. And that one, who's coming with me? I was watching the Olympics last night. Anyone been watching the Olympics? I unfortunately have not watched a lot of it, but I was watching the rhythmic gymnastics. Anyone else? You're all watching the other sections. One. Anyway, what I noticed is that every time they performed, they would shoot back and they'd be sitting kind of behind the scenes waiting for their results. And every time they would be sitting there with their coach, except for this one girl that was sitting there on her own. And I was like, oh, where is her coach? You know, we know that behind every great athlete, there is a support team, right? Not just the coaches, but the psychologists and everyone else that goes and works with that people for their success. Yesterday, Jesse won his soccer grand final. It was very exciting. It was nil all at halftime and they came back with a 2-0 victory. And it was so funny, you know, the siren, the whistle went off and the boys were celebrating. And Troy is Jesse's coach, and so he had been quite tense during the game, and he went up and they shook hands and he talked to the other coach, you know, and he turned around and he was like, yes, to the parents, because this team has been a team of misfits. There's been behaviour problems. It's been a big year, and he's been there week after week supporting them. So it was much his win as it was Jesse's win. I think Jesse slept with the trophy last night. I won't be surprised if Troy sleeps with it tonight. You know, a boxer would never dream of going into the ring without someone in their corner, right? They would never dream of facing down their opponent or their enemy without their backup crew. Yet we live in a culture today that champions self-sufficiency and self-promotion. It values looking after yourself and getting ahead. One that convinces us that the successful people have it all and they have it all together, and we should have the capacity to do all and be all things to all people. Everyone's so busy trying to make it to survive. It's no wonder we find it hard sometimes to ask for support as we face the battles of our lives. We don't want to be seen as needy or high maintenance or weak or imposed or be a burden to anyone else. Or we struggle to find the space or the time or the energy to support others the way that we want or need to, because we're just trying to keep our heads above water. But this is so far from God's original design that we read about in his word. You know, he designed us to operate as a body with many parts that need each other in order to function as a whole and healthy unit. He talks about communities of interdependence and people filled with humility that are able to meet one another's needs and journey alongside one another. You know, he calls us all to be supporters, but also all to be receivers of support. We all need support, and we're all called to be supporters. We cannot make it on our own. Nobody can make it on their own. We were never designed by our manufacturer to operate that way. You know, Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says, two people are better than one. We had this verse at our wedding. Anyone else have this one at their wedding? We were young, 19 and 21. We didn't know anything about marriage, but we did know enough to know that we needed to partner with each other and God if we had any chance of making it, right? Two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two standing back to back can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Think for a minute about somebody in your life, in your story, who has been a true supporter. Someone who's been in your corner, who's helped you to succeed, who's picked you up when you've fallen over, who's strengthened you and encouraged you, who's had your back in the face of opposition and trial. And I'd be willing to bet that whoever it is you're thinking about is kind of like a Dorothy Boyd type of person who not only cared about you or believed in you, but was willing to journey with you to get their hands dirty in the business of your life and your story. Even when it cost them their reputation, their time, their money, their tears. Today, as we move into this last third of our stretch series and we start to talk about what it means to be a supporter, I want to explore the power of that four-letter word, with. Because I believe that God is calling us to greater partnership with each other and with others, and greater partnership with Him, and the two go hand in hand. That last part of that verse in Ecclesiastes. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You see, I think there's a strength and a power that is multiplied when the three come together. When we take one hand and we extend it to somebody else, and we take the other and we extend it to God. So let's pray, and then let's lean in and see how God wants to stretch us in this area of support. Father God, I thank you for this series. I thank you that you desire to meet us where we are and to expand us, to expand our understanding of you, to expand our trust and experience of you, and to expand our influence in the lives of other people. I pray that you would speak into our hearts. We position ourselves now, God. We ask you to speak into our stories, to challenge us where we're at, and to continue to grow us. I pray, God, that it's not my voice that people would hear today, but your voice speaking to them in Jesus' name. I want you to turn, if you would like to follow along, to the book of Ruth. We're going to have a little look at the story of Ruth today. Not a particular passage, but kind of the whole overview of this story of support. So just to give you a little bit of background, this story is set in the period of the Judges, but it's set in a time of peace between Moab and Israel. And it's a story about a family. The husband is called Elimelech, his wife is Naomi, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And Elimelech decides to move his family from Bethlehem in Judah to Moab because the Judah was in famine. And so they decide to move to Moab. And there his sons grow up and they marry Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. I always thought she was Oprah. Did anyone as a kid? Anyway, Orpah is her name, Ruth and Orpah. So the story opens with Naomi, and Naomi is in distress. The Bible tells us that she has lost her husband, he has died, and she's lost her two sons. Just put yourself in Naomi's position for a minute. Imagine how you would be feeling. Naomi has heard that God has provided for the people back in her hometown of Judah, and the famine has ceased. And so she decides in the middle of her distress to return home. And she sets out with her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And we can tell from the story that they have a great, a close, a deep connection, rare perhaps with mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, but in this story, they love each other dearly. And the girl set out with her. There's no evidence that she had any servants. I'm assuming she would have been a little bit on in years. And so I'm assuming that they're with her. They're helping her with her bags. And they journey a part of the way with her. And then she turns to them and she says, look, there's no hope or future for you with me. I'm too old to get married again. And even if I did and I had some more sons, it would be too long for you to wait for them to grow up so that you could marry them and you could stay and have a future in our family line. So with great distress and tears, she said, it's better for you to go back to your mother's house so that you have a hope of a future again. And the girls are crying and they're saying, no, we don't want to leave you. We want to stay with you. And she kisses them and she blesses them and she says, no, you need to go. So Orpah eventually decides that she will return home to her mother's house. And Naomi says, come on, Ruth, your sister-in-law's going. You go back with her. And in verse 16, we find Ruth's very famous speech. And she says this to Naomi. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. When you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped trying to urge her. So here in this passage, Ruth says, no, Naomi, I'm not going back. I know that there's no future for me. I don't know what's ahead, but I'm going with you. Ruth sees past her own story of distress. Remember, she's lost her husband. She's lost her father-in-law. She's lost any kind of future that she had planned out for herself. And she sees past her own story and she decides to journey with Naomi in her story. See, supporters are people that partner with others. It's an active thing. And they're people that see past what's going on in their own story, their own needs, and they reach in to the lives of other people. So, Ruth and Naomi start on this journey. And it actually says when they arrive back in Judah and everyone recognizes Naomi and they say, Naomi, and Naomi says, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. She says, call me Mara because that means bitterness and my life has turned bitter. I left with a husband and two sons and I've come back empty with nothing. She's in a place of despair. She's losing hope for their future. And you can imagine Ruth journeying along the road with Naomi, trying to be there for her and encourage her and talking to her about the hometown. And it says in the start of chapter 2 that Naomi had a relative left in this town on her husband's side who was named Boaz. And I can imagine Naomi telling Ruth about this as they journeyed along. So when they get back to Judah, Ruth says to Naomi, well, what about Boaz? She's reaching for some kind of hope, some kind of plan. What about Boaz? What if I went to his field and I went behind the servant people and I gathered the leftover wheat and chaffs so that we could survive? Because two women without a husband, without anyone to care for them are in trouble. There's no money, there's no work. So Ruth went out to work and she went to Boaz's field, and she gathered from behind. And as we get into the second chapter of Ruth, we meet Boaz, and he is a man of God. And Boaz is a supporter because Boaz reaches beyond the success of his own story, and he begins to invest in the success of Ruth and Naomi's story. If we have a look in verse 8, Ruth has turned up by this point at Boaz's field and she said, can I glean? Can I gather among the sheaves? And the foreman have allowed her to do this. And it says, so Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any other field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after their girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and wherever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed her face to the ground and she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner?" And Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you have left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you've come to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So Boaz extends his favor to Ruth and Naomi. He takes the blessing that God has poured into his life and extends it towards them. He welcomes them in. He says, "Come and be a part of my crew. Come under the protection of my field here, and I will give you my protection. Eat from my table, take what you need." And the Bible says that he even told his men to drop extra stuff, drop the good stuff, so that she could gather it and take it home for Ruth and Naomi. Boaz takes the blessing and the success of his own story and he pours it into the life of Ruth and Naomi's. You know, God has put things in the hands of everyone in this room. He's blessed us in many different ways. Who is he asking you to pour that blessing into? Whose success is he asking you to contribute towards? So Ruth goes home. And she says, "You're never going to guess it, Naomi, but I went to this field, I went to Boaz's field, and he's provided for me. And look at all of this wheat that I have in my hands. Look at what the Lord has provided for us." And I can imagine during this time that Naomi's been sitting at home and she's been praying. We know that although she was bitter and losing hope, she had a relationship with God. And so I can imagine she's been praying, "God, what are you doing? How are we going to survive? Where's our future?" And as Ruth comes home and starts to share with her about the kindness of Boaz and the generosity of Boaz, over in verse 20 in chapter 2, she says, "The Lord bless him." This is Naomi speaking. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Because he has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. This man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Now, a kinsman redeemer was a person who acted on the behalf of another relative who was in trouble or danger or need and came to their rescue or redeemed them out of their trouble. So here's Naomi in her bitterness, struggling, calling out to God. And she starts to discern. She starts to see that maybe there's a bigger story going on here. She starts to discern that God is perhaps moving, that there is a kinsman redeemer, that maybe there's hope, there's some solution coming. And in chapter 3, we find that she starts to speak into Ruth according to the biggest story of God that she's starting to discern is at work here. And so what supporters do is they partner with God and they speak into the biggest story that he is writing in somebody's life. They see past the surface. They see past the current version of the story, the despair, the obstacles, whatever's going on. And they start to see the God story, the story that God is rewriting in a person's life. And supporters, as supporters, we have an opportunity to start to speak into that. So in chapter 3, Naomi starts to speak into it in Ruth's life. She says, "Ruth, this is what we're going to do. You're going to go down to the threshing floor," which is where they would sort out all the wheat and the barley. "And you're going to dress yourself up and you're going to wash up and look nice. And you're going to go down and you're not going to let Boaz see you. And then after he's had his evening's joy of drinking and eating and he's laid down to sleep, you're going to lay yourself down at the bottom of his feet, and you're going to wait there, and he will instruct you what to do." So she does that. You can just imagine her going down and laying at the feet of Boaz, vulnerable, waiting to see what his response would be. And in verse 3, it says, chapter 3 in verse 9. Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night and he says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." And Boaz said, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than which you have showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask, because we all know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is another kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So Boaz too begins to discern this greater story that's going on in the life of Ruth and Naomi. And he realizes that there's somebody else that is ahead of him in the line to redeem her. So the next day he goes down, finds this guy, and he says, "Guess what? Naomi's come back. Her block of land is there. She needs someone to redeem her. You have first rights to it." And the other relative says, "Great, I'll take it on board." And he says, "Oh, just one thing. If you take Naomi's land, you need to take on the responsibility of her daughter-in-law, Ruth, so that the name of Elimelech and Mahlon lives on." And this guy is probably wise, and he says, no, that's going to complicate my estate too much. He's already got a wife and children, and he's got some wisdom. And he says, no, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't need another wife in my life. So Boaz says, "That's fine." And then they take off their sandals. I don't remember this part, as it was custom, and they swap sandals. And in the witness of all the elders, Boaz declares that he will marry Ruth, and he will take on the responsibility of Ruth and Naomi. So Boaz not only discerns God's biggest story, but he takes up his part in the story that God is rewriting in Naomi and Ruth's life. He responds to God in the story that God is rewriting. And so often when God calls us into somebody's life to journey with them, it's because we have a part to play in the restoration and the rewriting of their story. He wants to use us to speak to that story. He wants to use us to be generous and to provide resource and favor and welcome them into community. He has an active part for us to play. He wants us to partner with him in the stories he is rewriting in the lives of people around us. So how does this story end? If you come to verse 13 in that last chapter 4, it says this: "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the woman said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loved you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, 'Naomi has a son.' And they named him Obed, who of course was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. And we know David carried down the line to Jesus. What might have been missed had the characters in this story not chosen to journey with each other, to partner with each other, but also to partner with the bigger story that God was telling, that God was rewriting of hope in their lives? You know, Ruth became the great grandmother of David. And we know how the story goes down the line to Jesus. See, when we take the hand of another person, when we make that decision to journey with, and we partner with God and the biggest story that he's telling, people's lives, people's stories get rewritten. People get rescued. Futures get redeemed. Hope gets restored. You know, I've experienced this in my own life. Many of you know that we really struggled to give birth, have Eliza. Between Jesse and Eliza, I had a couple of miscarriages, and it was a long journey, and it was a hard journey. It was a crucible time, I guess you would say, in my life. And I remember this one night, and I can't remember exactly where it was in the journey because it was traumatic and I think I blocked a lot of it out. But I remember this one night being in a place of despair, and I was supposed to be here at church with the team. I think it was a staff dinner or meeting of some sort. And I was at home with Troy, and we were losing hope in this journey. And I remember the team turning up on our doorstep. I knew they'd been praying for me. I'd been getting their messages. But all of a sudden, 15, 20 people turned up on my doorstep. And they came through my door with a guitar and with the word of God and with their prayers. And they took hold of our hands and stood with us and said, "We're going to believe God for your future to rewrite this. It's not over. God is going to redeem it." And so they took our hand and they took the hand of God and they stood with us. And they prayed with us and they believed God with us. And it was an incredibly powerful time, not only to encourage and strengthen our spirits, but something shifted. Because I now have a 7-year-old little girl who this morning in the car on the way here, we were listening to some worship music, actually the CD you made, Chrissy, if you were still playing in my car, and talking about what some of the words in the songs meant. And she turned to me and she said, "Mummy, I'm going to trust Jesus for all of my life, forever and ever," because we were talking about what endure means. And I thought, what a blessing to have that moment with her as a 7-year-old little girl. But the reason that that moment was possible was because people partnered with us and we partnered with God and we looked to Him to restore the bigger story. So today, I want to land this message around support in the area of prayer. You know that we have the 48 hours of prayer coming up. And God has been really challenging me in the last 12 months about prayer. And this concept of being with others and journeying with God. He's been challenging me to stop praying for people and to start praying with people. You know, it was very easy for me if I'm talking to someone saying, "I'm going to pray for you about that," and to go home and pray for them. But I feel like the stretch is that God's saying, "No, I want you to pray with then and there, to partner with people and invite God into their story. Invite Him to come and be that kinsman redeemer, to bring hope and restoration." So I want to challenge you to move from that place of praying for and to praying with. Just last week I went to school where I used to be a chaplain, and I'm not a chaplain anymore, so I don't have any rules on me. I never used to be able to pray with kids like that. Anyway, this little girl is moving away for her own family's safety. There's some domestic violence involved. And she's been on some camps here and been to our church. And so I went to see her on this day before she was leaving. And I was talking to her and telling her that God had His hand upon her and that she needed to remember that I was praying for her. And I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit, pray with her now. So there we are in the playground, and I was slightly concerned I could get into trouble, but I didn't really care because I thought, here's a moment to invite God into her life and into her story. And so I did. I prayed with her. It was the best thing that happened to me all day, that I got to partner with God and invite Him into her story in her time of need. So let me encourage you to do that. And secondly, God's been challenging me to stop praying to Him, but to pray with Him. You know, before I used to come to God with my list of requests and things that I needed Him to do, a little bit like Naomi. "God, where are you? What are you doing?" You know, my name was pleasant, but now it's bitter. And I come with all these requests on behalf of myself and other people. But in the last 12 months, God shifted me alongside and said, "I want you to pray with me." What does that mean? It means that now I ask God, "What's your heart? What's the bigger story? What are you doing here? What is it you want to redeem? What is it you want to restore? Help me to get your perspective. And then I start to pray with God for what I believe that He wants to do. So I'm partnering with God. I'm a son, I'm a daughter. I can partner with Him in the authority that He gives me. I'm not an orphan or a slave that needs to stand begging and waiting for God to move. So that's my challenge for us today, is that we would begin to pray with others and we would begin to pray with God. So coming up starts on Friday night, but I think it's timely today that I'm speaking to you about this today. Wednesday night we have a deeper evening here of worship and prayer. Let me encourage you to start today and continue in this space of seeking God, pushing in, leaning in. And then from Friday to Sunday, if you have a look at these cards on your seats, we're going to be joining, partnering together, because when we come into agreement with each other and come into agreement with God, it's like that triple braided cord. The power of God gets multiplied. And we're going to be praying, if you have a look on the back, into these four areas: strength, restoration, boldness, and victory. And I want you to just have a little minute, just take a minute to have a think, because before we begin to pray this over our church, today I want us to pray it over our lives. So which one of those resonates with you today? And maybe it's not resonating with your personal story, but it's resonating with the story of somebody in your life. Who needs to be strengthened today? Maybe you're feeling weary, you're feeling discouraged, you're feeling called to more and you need the strengthening of God, or you know someone in your life that does. Perhaps it's restoration. You know, we've listed there so many of our ministries and our programs that seek to love the sick and the broken and the marginalized. But what about the restoration or the healing, perhaps physically, perhaps spiritually, emotionally, perhaps relationally? There's someone in your life that you are out of relationship with, and you want to ask God for restoration today. Or perhaps for you it's boldness, that you feel challenged in this series to speak with a greater authority, life and hope, and about the love of Jesus into people's lives. Or you want a greater boldness to step into the call that He has for you. Or perhaps it's victory, because the reality is we are in a spiritual battle, and that we have the authority to push back darkness, to come against the strategies of the enemy. And some of them are listed there, the ones that are exist in our culture that we've been talking about, like selfishness and busyness and excess and dependency. So we're all going to respond today, because I don't think that anybody in this room wouldn't be able to put themselves in one of those categories or want to stand in the gap for someone else in their life today in one of those categories. In this story of Ruth, Boaz is called the kinsman redeemer, and he's a picture of Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that came to redeem and restore our stories. He extends favor. He's generous with His love and His grace and His provision in our hour of need and desperation. His desire is to rewrite our stories and to rewrite the stories of people that we come to journey alongside, to give them a hope and a future. In Psalm 19, it says, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They comforted me in the day of disaster, but the Lord was my support. And He brings me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me." So we're going to take just a minute now, and I'm going to pray through these four areas. And I think that this is a powerful moment, because we're agreeing with one another and we're agreeing with God. And we're partnering with him, these four areas of things that God has laid on Bretto and Jen's heart, that he wants to bring breakthrough and power, greater power in our community and through our community to the lives of others. But it starts here with us. So as I pray, I want you to stand or to reach out or to kneel or whatever it is you want to do when I begin to pray for the area that you are connecting with this morning. Because I believe in the power of prayer, and I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to meet us now and to minister to us and to shift things in the Spirit and bring a greater freedom to our lives and the lives of the people we love. So let's pray. Let's join together. Father God, I thank you that you are our support. Jesus, I thank you that like the picture of Boaz in this story, that you are our kinsman redeemer. That you came and you extended your favor towards us and you reached down and pulled us out of the waters. That you rescue us from whatever it is we face. That you comfort us. That you bring us to a place of success and hope in our life. That you bless us so that we can pour blessing into the lives of others. I thank you, Jesus, that you delight in us. When we position ourselves as your feet, as Ruth positioned herself before Boaz, and we say, will you partner with us to redeem our stories? You delight to do it. Just as Boaz delighted to partner with Ruth. So God, this morning, I want you just to stand if you want me to pray for you for strength. God, I pray that you would strengthen. God, I pray that you would bring encouragement, that your Spirit would sustain those of us that are weary. God, that you would give us a deep trust in who you are and your love for us. God, I pray that you would strengthen those people in our life that we are journeying with. That you would encourage their hearts. That you would provide resource. That you would provide words of life. That you would extend your favor towards them. And God, for those of us that need restoration this morning, just pray, God, that, yeah, if we need restoration, that we just reach out to God right now. If you want to stand, reach your arms out. Those of us that need healing this morning, Lord, or are standing on behalf of someone else that needs healing, we thank you, God, that your hand is mighty to save. God, that you are powerful, that you perform the miraculous. That by your blood that was shed for us on the cross, and by your grace, we have authority as your children to claim all the power that was at work in Jesus for our own lives. And for those of us this morning, God, that are desiring a greater boldness, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would pour out that boldness into our life, that you would stir up our passion to share what we so deeply value within, that it would rise up and pour out of us. That you would give us a greater boldness, Lord, to speak life and hope into those that we journey with. God, that you would help us to overcome fear of what other people might think or fear of imposing, God, and that we would speak words of life and hope. And God, for those of us that need victory this morning, just invite you to stand, to raise your hands to God if there's an area of your life that is in battle this morning, that you feel that the enemy is coming, has strategy against you, who's wanting to bring discouragement or isolation or fear, that you're like Naomi and you've been losing hope. You've been in a place of despair, or perhaps you know someone that you're trying to stand alongside. God, we reach for your bigger story. In Jesus' name, we come against the strategies of the enemy and we speak life and hope and future and reconciliation and restoration and redemption over those situations and those stories. We thank you that you reign. God, that this is your kingdom, that the enemy has no power or authority other than that which is given to him. And so we stand in our authority as sons and daughters. And we claim the victory that was had on the cross. Your victory, we claim it over our own lives, and we claim it over the lives of the people that we're supporting and standing for. God, that hope would be restored, that futures would be restored, that breakthrough would come, that freedom would come. In Jesus' name. I pray over relationships that are broken, God. I pray for reconciliation, a softening of hearts, of grace and love. Father, I pray that you would pour your light into us, that we might pour it into the lives of those around us. And that when we sit with others, God, we would know that we don't sit with them with our own resource, but we sit with them full of your Spirit and all the resource of heaven to encourage and to come alongside and to speak life and to pray with people. This week, God, I pray that you would draw us to people that need someone to reframe their story for them, to speak life and hope, to take their hand and to take your hand, Lord, and connect them together and to invite you in and your power into their lives. I thank you, Lord, that you are our support. Thank you, God, that you are our kinsman redeemer, that you bring us out into spacious places, that you rescue us because you delight in us. We give you all the glory, Jesus. Amen.